Well, our sermon time this morning is based on somewhat of current events. Of course, every day is a current event. Every day goes by and there's something new, right? But this sermon title is called, Ready or Not, Here He Comes. And the Lord, and you can come into a realization that exactly what the sermon is about, that this world will continue to turn and churn, and events will unfold, but at the end of the day, the Lord will come when He's ready, right? You know, do you believe, brothers and sisters, that the end is near? Do you really believe that? Have you been reading the headlines lately? Well, the main headline we see today is Ukraine and Russia invading Ukraine and the turmoil and the heartache and the pain, the suffering and the death that people are experiencing over there, the tear up of homes. It breaks your heart. And we over here are in relative peace and safety, right? We know that the Bible tells us that won't always be the case. But right now, the wonderful people over there are suffering. You know, it's not just that. We've just gone through, continue to go through the pandemic, COVID pandemic. People are stressed. People are worried. People are fearful. All those things, it tends to get a person down, right? To get a person to be in basically a depressive state. And what else do we have? We have violence all over the world, violent crimes. There's divorces, there's earthquakes, there's floods. Attendance in churches is at a standstill and dropping all over the place. And no matter what denomination you talk to or talk about or research, every denomination is facing this. It reminds me of Jesus' reply to his disciples when they asked him, when shall the end of all things be? Now, I know Eden just read our scripture reading, but I'd like to read it again. And Jesus was giving us a snapshot, as it were, of where we are today. So let me just read it again. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Stark words. Now, we've heard these words before. But when you focus in on them to our day, what it means for our day, I'm telling you, it's sobering. Sobering. From reports of false Christ to wonders in the sky, from the attitude of the world to the disposition of the church, Jesus explained to the disciples the events that were to precede his second coming. And believe me, his second coming is imminent. To give them the disciples a more clear-cut and precise picture of how it will be, Jesus made the comparison to the days of Noah. If we too take a look at the flood and the times of the antediluvian, so what does antediluvian mean? For those who may not know what that means, it just means the people who lived before the flood. That's what it means. It may just help us to prepare for the times ahead. So let's look back at Noah so we can prepare for what we are about to face on this earth. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 8 in your Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And here we'll be reading about the wickedness of men upon the earth. Genesis 6, 5 to 8. And the Bible says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Can you imagine? Now, God is actually being grieved in his heart because he created man, because their thoughts were evil continually. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, this is basically somewhat out of character for the God that we know, right? But yet, it happened. After 1,400 years that man had existed on the earth, God was ready to destroy them. After sin entered the world, the gradual decay didn't happen overnight. The gradual decay of everything progressed steadily until God could bear it. He couldn't bear it any longer. God witnessed that man had progressively worse. Sin was becoming worse and exceedingly so. Now, exceedingly means exactly what it means. You can't get any worse than that. He could no longer tolerate the accelerated growth of sin. In fact, the world had become so revolting, so repulsive, because of the ungodly and wicked manner of man, that God repented of having actually created us. Now, we can sort of distance ourselves from that and say, well, that was then, and this is now. But can we really do that? Sin had corrupted men, women, and children so much that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And so the Bible says that God repented that he had created man. Now, given the condition of the world, God had enough and was ready to finish what he had started. He declared that his spirit shall no longer be with man, that he was going to destroy him. In Genesis 6:17, we hear the pronounced sentence by the heavenly judge. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So in other words, this flood was going to annihilate and remove every form of life on earth. Now that was a solemn sentence. But now to Noah was given pardon and exemption from this execution. Why? Why was Noah exempt? No wonder Christ said this, like it was in the days of Noah, because Noah was the one with whom God established his covenant, and the only one whose household was left alive after the flood. Can you imagine, of all the people who existed prior to the flood, that 8 people were saved from that destruction? Just imagine. Like 8 people. You gotta let that sink in. Like 8 people from the entire world were saved. And as a result, God allowed him to become basically the ancestor of the human race after the flood. Noah and his family labored to keep alive the knowledge of the true God and to stay the tide of moral evil. 120 years before the flood, the Lord, by a holy angel, declared to Noah his purpose and directed him to build an ark. While building the ark, he was to preach that God would bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy the wicked, and those who would believe the message and would prepare for that event by repentance and reformation should find pardon and be saved. So, Noah was instructed to build this ark, and there were specific instructions about how to build this ark. He was also admonished to preach to the people that they might be saved. So every one of those people had an opportunity to be saved, right? It's not that some didn't have a chance. Let's talk about Enoch for a quick second. Enoch walked with God 300 years preaching about God's coming judgment upon these antediluvians. But they rejected the preaching of God's chosen ones, and consequently, because of their rejection, what happened? They sealed their own fate. It wasn't that God's a tyrant. They sealed their own fate. So why did they not choose to worship God? If you read a passage from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets, which sort of shed some light on why they chose not to worship God. Many at first appeared to receive the warning. So this is at the beginning. Enoch was preaching, basically, and Noah was preaching. At the beginning of all this, some had received the warning. Yet they did not turn to God with, and here's the key two words, true repentance. They were unwilling to renounce their sins. During the time that elapsed before the coming of the flood, their faith was tested, and they failed to endure the trial. Overcome by the prevailing unbelief, they finally joined their former associates in rejecting the solemn message. Some were deeply convicted and would have heeded the words of warning, but there were so many to jest and to ridicule that they partook of the same spirit, resisted the invitations of mercy, and were soon among the boldest and most defiant scoffers. So they were wooed by the Spirit of God to make that, but they ultimately ended to be the most severest persecutors. For none are so reckless and go to such lengths in sin as do those who have once had light. Can I read that again? Just listen. For none are so reckless and go to such lengths in sin as do those who have once had light. Wow. That's sober. But have resisted the convicting of the Spirit of God. So sin and constant rejection of truth and the continued admonitions caused these people, these antediluvians, their lives. They ridiculed Noah for preaching fables. They looked at Noah as a lunatic. For up until that time, the earth was watered by a mist which came up from the ground. So remember, there was no rain in those days. The rain had never fallen from the clouds, ever. The earth was watered, the plants were watered, the earth, by the mist that came up under the ground, up. You know, Genesis 2, 5, and 6 records this. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. So how did it grow? And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So I can imagine if you could possibly live back then, you would wake up in the morning and there was a nice dew on the ground, and as the day progressed, it dried up, you know, and that's how it was watered. Water had never before fallen from the sky. Now here is this man claiming to be God's messenger, telling us, number one, that there's going to be a flood, when there's never been any rain. But you have to have rain before it can flood, right? And they continually were mocking Noah, saying, hey, Noah, why are you building that boat? Why are you building this boat in the middle of the field? There's no ponds around this boat. There's no ocean around this boat. It's a field. It's like building an ark in the middle of Alberta somewhere. Seriously, that's exactly what it's like. When there's never, ever been a drop of rain since the creation of the world up to that point. Wise men and avid church-going people came far and wide to see this fanatical man preach about a flood, and at the same time he's building this boat. They told throngs and multitudes of people to ignore him. He is mad. Mad. Nature forbids such an act. It has never rained. He's a lunatic. But wasn't Jesus accused of being a winebibber? Wasn't he accused of being a lunatic? A fringe? They did not believe that God was going to destroy the world. They could only see air in Noah and not in themselves. So they were looking at this man building this ark, right? Looking at him as some kind of fringy lunatic person. But they weren't looking at themselves. And isn't that always the way it is? The antediluvians really believed that it was impossible for Noah to be right with such an act had never occurred, like rain. But the time of probation closed and the animals started falling in. A miracle. The clean beast by seven pairs and the unclean by twos. Can you imagine that procession? You just imagine that procession of animals and all these mockers and jesters, and they're looking at these animals by a miracle, coming together in groups of seven and groups of two and filing into this ark. Wow. They still didn't repent. You know, they watched it. They watched Noah build this ark in the middle of a pasture with all these animals, skunks, raccoons, goats, lions, whatever, and still no rain. These antediluvians just railed on Noah because they thought the man was a complete idiot. Again, let me read a quote from that same book, Patriarchs and Prophets, which brings light to this. During this period, their faith was tested. It was a time of triumph to the world without. To the world, it was a time of triumph. The apparent delay confirmed them in the belief that Noah's message was a delusion and that the flood would never come. Notwithstanding the solemn scenes which they had witnessed, the beasts and the birds entering the ark and the angel of God closing the door, they still continued their sport and revelry, even making a jest of these signal manifestations of God's power. They gathered in crowds about the ark, deriding its inmates with a daring violence which they had never ventured upon before. They were accusing Noah of being mad, but they in themselves were mad. They were deluded. That same flood which washed away all life on earth. You know, the flood is a purifying event. So we know the rest of the story. Jesus said they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's never forget this. Jesus is saying, this happened once before, and it's going to happen again. Now, let me clarify. We know the Bible says that the earth is not going to be recreated through a flood again. But what does he mean here? That same flood which washed away all life on earth and gave the earth a facelift. We know about the rainbow, which signifies this promise of never destroying the earth again with a flood. Which I've said before, that symbol of a rainbow has been taken over by the world and now means something corrupt, right? Do you know what I'm trying to say? They used the God symbol and the world has corrupted that. But we shouldn't be surprised by that, should we? There's something about that flood that catches people's attention, though. Tornadoes are mean. Hurricanes can make you pack up and get out of town. But a flood will track you down and carry you away. In these last days, friends, we have a very similar circumstance to Noah's time. But I want to show you that this time there is going to be another flood. There actually is going to be another flood. Not one after the natural origin, but one of supernatural force that surpasses the strength of a regular flood. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 16 describes this flood. If you want to write it down or open to it, I encourage you to read it. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 16. My Bible says this, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of what? Or who? The serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So what is this flood? It's obviously not a flood of water. But Jesus was very clear that it is a flood. John the Revelator is caught away in vision to see the flood, as it were, of the dragon. Let's see his purpose for using a flood. In verse 13, we see he persecuted the woman so much that saw that the woman took flight into where? The wilderness, to get away from this flood. "And because the dragon was unable to slow her progress, he sought to carry her away." Seventh-day Adventists are known to be students of prophecy. And the purpose of the dragon's flood will clearly be understood after the symbols are decoded. I'm just going to go through this quickly for a time. The dragon represents what? The devil, right? That's found in Revelation 12:9. The woman represents what? The church. That's in Jeremiah 6:2. And the flood or water which came from the dragon's mouth represents what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That's what it means. It means a multitude of people. Revelation 17:15. The devil was trying to wipe out the church, but when he saw that God protected her by allowing her to continue to grow during the time of this all-out attack against her, during this persecution, right? He tried another tactic because it wasn't working. The more he murdered people, the more he murdered the saints, you know, their blood became a seed and more people came up to take that torch. It wasn't working. Multitudes, murders, millions over time. He has tried that. Just didn't work. Their blood was as seed for the gospel. So what did he try then? If you can't beat them, what do then? You join them. You can't beat them, join them. Satan knew the more he persecuted the church, the more she grew. If killing them isn't going to work, then I'll just have to become one of them and get them to disbelieve so that they will be carried away by my flood. The prophet Isaiah saw this new strategy a long, long time ago. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. He's pushing against him. And following through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to whose works? Their works, according to Satan's works. Ellen White shares this insight. Satanic agencies are clothing false theories in attractive garb. Even as Satan in the Garden of Eden concealed his identity from our first parents by speaking through the serpent, these agencies are instilling into human minds that which in reality is deadly error. Deadly error. The hypnotic influence of Satan will rest upon those who turn from the plain word of God to pleasing fables. Friends, I pray that each and every one of us do not fall into that camp. I pray that for myself, for my family, and for all of us. Because it can happen. It can happen. The tactics that Satan used on the antediluvians are the same tactics that he is using on us today. His flood is not for the destruction of the world by water, but for the destruction of the church. The destruction of the church. He is trying to get the water inside of the ark. Satan's flood is all around the church of God today. He is trying to flood the church with antediluvian thoughts. They were deriding Noah. They thought he was a lunatic. Spiritually, Jesus characterized them in Matthew 24:38, these antediluvians, as a people who were so caught up into what they were doing that they didn't realize or recognize the signs of the times. There isn't anything wrong with eating, is there? There's anything wrong with drinking non-alcoholic stuff, of course. There isn't anything wrong with marrying. These are basic social graces. But even the basic things in life can be perverted when not used for the base purpose it was intended. Amen? Satan's flood on the church is not only persecution, but false doctrine as well. Now, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we'll talk about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because this is the church we are preaching in. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, is this immune to false doctrine? Have we seen false doctrine creep into the church? Years ago, a book was written, now some of you may recognize it, some of you may not, but a book was written on this very subject by Joe Cruz of Amazing Facts. Anyone remember the book I'm talking about? It's called Creeping Compromise. Anyone hear that book before? Creeping Compromise. The title says it all. I read it a long time ago, and I reviewed it. The book explores Bible guidance for one's life and the gradual compromise of these biblical principles. Now, some of the subjects that were discussed there were modesty, the marriage institution, biblical standards, Sabbath compromise, Christian lifestyle, including dress and adorning, media influence, music, legalism, and being a witness for Jesus. These were some of the principles that were discussed in this book, Creeping Compromise. It basically stated that principles are eroding and becoming more like the world, right? Now, Satan's flood had to get into God's church somehow. Let me demonstrate my meaning. In Matthew 13, 24 to 30, we're not going to read it for time, but Jesus tells us that everyone that is in the church is not his. Wow. Let me say that again. Matthew chapter 13 tells us, Jesus tells us that everybody that is in the church is not his. Not only are they not his, but they look like and sound like one of his. Jesus talks a lot about the wheat and the tares in his church, right? Christ said that while men slept, the enemy put the tares there. Who is the enemy? It's Satan. So there's wheat and tares. I'm not saying anyone here is a tare. I'm not saying anyone here is a wheat. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. Jesus said the wheat and tares will be in his church until he comes. Today, when we look around, brothers and sisters, things are looking pretty bad. Compromise and little sacrifice seems to be the order of the day. We hear little of God's judgment that will soon break upon this world to, that's all right. Jesus understands. Have you heard that before? That's all right. It's okay what you're doing. Jesus understands. Have you heard that before? Honestly, have you heard that before? I have. I've said it. Jesus does understand. But that doesn't eliminate the fact that God's judgment is going to come upon the world. Right? It's still going to happen. Has this woman or God's church lost her peculiarity? God calls his church a peculiar church in the Bible, right? A remnant church. Is God's church being carried away by the flood of Satan? I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying we need to be awake. We need to be awake. At a surface glance, it would seem that it's being carried away, but God does not and will not change. And he has promised us that he will have a remnant when he comes for the second time to take us home. You know something? His ship will go through to the very end. We're promised that too. Take the Holy Bible, take this Holy Word, and stand firm, holding close the faith of Jesus Christ and obeying the Ten Commandments because they have been rooted in our hearts. We're not obeying Ten Commandments because it's a cold law. We obey them through Christ's righteousness because Christ is the law. Amen? Lift the standard ever high. Encourage one another to fight the fight of faith and not give up. Friends, just as the antediluvians had their time to get it right, so we, the church, have our time. We still have time to get it right. We still do. Don't bet on tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised. It's not promised. You are giving this day. When you wake up in the morning, you are given this day, this minute that you have. And that's all you're given. That's all you know about. You do not know how long your life is. The woman is the bride of Christ, and she must be presented to Christ as a beautiful and chaste virgin. Too much water has a tendency to make your skin wrinkle. You ever been in a bathtub for too long? You get all that wrinkly skin and everything? What? It's true. Not enough water or moisture causes dry skin to appear, and skin starts flaking. But just the right amount of water cleanses and purifies the cells, making the skin shine and healthy, looking as a newborn babe. What are you talking about? Ephesians chapter 5, 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about his church. God has a plan to get rid of Satan's flubs out of his church. It's called the shaking. We don't talk a lot about that. But the shaking is coming. We're talking about the wheat and the tares. They grow together. And there's coming a time before Jesus comes that there's a shaking. And those who are tares will be shaken out. And then those who are outside of the church, who are wheat, will come in. That's what the Bible describes, the shaking. Like I said, it's not something we talk about a lot. But some believe the shaking is happening already. Do you believe it? I believe it is. In some form. We don't have time this morning to explore the shaking, but to give you an idea of what it'll be like, let's go back to Revelation 12:16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. How does the earth open her mouth? An earthquake. Yes, a shaking of the foundation. Not a physical earthquake, but a shaking of the foundation. Every now and then, the Lord will allow the very foundation of the church to be shaken to see where we stand. In other words, these things happen. Wars, pestilence. These things come upon us. How do we respond? How do we react? Do we vacillate? Are we filled with fear and trepidation? Or do we cling on to Jesus even that much more? Hang on to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus. He will allow people to come in with their new ideas to see where you and I will stand. That's happened before. People have come in over the years and they've tried to present their ideas. But God has telling us to say, listen to what they have to say, but test it according to his word. If it doesn't pass the litmus test of God's word, then God says have nothing to do with them. That's what he says. Right now there are many who straddle the fence of good and evil. But no, there is going to come a time when the door of this ark, right, will close. Just like in Noah's day. When they ran up to the ark as the rain fell, they were pounding on that door. They wanted to get in then. It was too late. As I close, I would like to encourage you to know that it may look like the ship of Zion's hull is full of water all the way up to its deck, but we have the assurance that God's ship is going through. Here's a quote. The church of Christ, enfeebled and defective as it may be, is the only object on earth which he bestows upon his supreme regard. And let me close with this quote. Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. The chaff will be separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found to be loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. We must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. It's the only way. It's not our righteousness. If you are ever tempted to leave God's church or to stop attending, I encourage you to prayerfully reconsider that. Don't keep going in and out of the door of the ark just because it's open. Our church is always open, amen? It's open. But someday, the door will be shut. And you won't be able to come. What are you going to do out there anyway? Outside that door. What are you going to do? The flood is strongest outside the ship. There's no salvation for you out there. There's no salvation for any of us out there. Jesus is the captain of this ship. And he is controlling its every maneuver. You see, ready or not, the Lord is coming. Let us be ready. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we live in dark times. We live in times that I would say are even worse than in Noah's day. But this world still looks at you as an enemy. Satan looks at you, Lord, as an enemy. And he looks at all of his followers as an enemy. Father, help us to cling to Jesus. Help us to grab a hold to his anchor while the door remains open. We see all around us this world in turmoil and distress and perplexity. And even though in this part of the world we live in relative peace and freedom, your word tells us that the time is coming when probation will indeed close, even for this part of the world. Help us, Lord, to not take anything for granted. Help us to cling to you, because you are our Savior amidst this destruction that we see every day. And for those who are watching, you may be troubled as you look around you. You may be troubled to see what is coming upon this world. And you may be troubled because you see what's happening within the church. God is saying to you, turn to me. Turn to me, and I will give you rest. That is our plea this morning, Lord, that each one of us turns to you each and every day of our lives. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to begin this mighty movement of purity, of faith, and trust in you and your precious word. Help us to cling to you, Lord, before that door shuts and there is no other chance. Thank you, Father, for your great love that surpasses all understanding. Agape love. A love that has no compromise. Be with us now, Lord, as we leave this place In Jesus' most precious name, amen.